Before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that when we cried unto the Lord that you heard us, not because we're good people, not because we're so wise, or because we're nice, but because you are gracious and merciful. And because you have promised that all those who draw near to you in truth, all those that cry up unto you in truth, are indeed belong to you and draw near to you, you draw near to them. Lord, we thank you that we do not come today in our own righteousness or own goodness, but we come to you through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by your grace, that when we cried unto you in truth through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you forgave us our sin and you covered us with the righteousness of Christ. That our sin was imputed to Christ on the cross and his righteousness was imputed to us. And we are thankful for this work that you have accomplished on our behalf, which is a measure of your infinite grace and mercy and goodness. And we thank you that we come here today not as perfect, we still sin, yet we are changed. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ we have a perfect standing with you, that we now have peace with you, that you are our Father, that you are our King, that you are our Shepherd. And we look to you this morning and we thank you for all that you have accomplished through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your kindness toward us in every way, in ways we don't even think about oftentimes. And forgive us for often neglecting to thank you as we should. And Lord, there are so many ways in which you have blessed us, both in regard to the things of this life as well as internal things, the spiritual blessings that we have every day in Christ, but also those promises that will not be fulfilled until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, until the resurrection. All of these, Lord, are a measure of your infinite kindness toward us, and we thank you. We pray that you would bless us this morning as we worship you, as we exalt you. We pray that you would help us to turn away from sin, enable us to turn away from thinking about other things, about this week or next week or last week, but help us to set our affection and our eyes, Lord, even now, on things eternal. Enable us to set our hearts to seek you, Lord, even today. We pray that we would seek you not merely with form, that we would glorify you not merely with external actions, but that we would draw near to you with our heart by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you accomplish your purpose in us. Lord, we thank you for this local church, for this body of Christ. But we're thankful that we're not the only faithful, Lord willing, body of Christ in the world. But you have many, many local churches around the globe that seek you and are faithful to your word, and we're thankful for that. And we pray that you would enable us to be faithful. And may we truly honor you and glorify you from day to day, not just here this morning, but throughout our lives. May we truly glorify you. Bless our time this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. We began to look at this last week, or at least kind of the context of it. But I want to read again these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, we thank You for the written Word of God. It is our foundation. And we sang just now, "It is well with my soul." And truly, it is through the work of Christ that we know that it is well with our soul. And the only way that we know that is by what You have told us in the written Word of God. And Father, we thank You that You have revealed to us Your nature, Your character. We don't have to wonder about what God is like. We know from Your Word what You are like. We don't understand perfectly, and we're only beginning to understand the vastness of Your nature and character, but we do know what You are like based on what You have said. You have also revealed much in Your Word about who we are and what we are like, and You've revealed to us the fact that we're created, that we were created in the image of God, that we're moral creatures. You have revealed to us our sin and our fallenness and our need of salvation. Lord, You've revealed to us the nature of Your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place, paying the penalty for our sin in order that we might go free, in order that we might have life. And Father, all of these things and many other things besides You have revealed to us in this book, and we pray that we would be careful students of Your Word, because it is not merely the word of men. It is not simply another book. It is not simply another quote-unquote religious book. It is the unique Word of God. It is the living and powerful Word of God that changes hearts, and the only thing that can change a heart. And we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God in our hearts to change us, to sanctify us, to teach us. And I pray that we would be teachable before You, and that You would work in each of our hearts according to Your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this principle of reaping and sowing is a simple concept, and obviously I think everybody understands reaping and sowing, and it's a beautiful picture. It's a metaphor used very often in Scripture. Obviously, it's the idea of you sow in the spring, and then many months later, you reap. But of course, you don't reap unless you sow. And it's a very simple metaphor. It's one that everybody understands at some level. But I would argue that because of the culture we live in, we probably don't appreciate nearly as much as they would have in that day the urgency of this reality. And I say that because we really, the vast majority of us, don't physically reap or sow and reap from year to year. We go to Heinen's or Giant Eagle or Costco and we buy food wherever we want. I'm always amazed. You go into those places and, you know, there's food from all over the world there. There's food in all these grocery stores from all over the country. They ship it in from California. Most of our vegetables and stuff come from other places, our fruits and vegetables, and you can buy almost anything, anytime. It's amazing. But this metaphor then, to a large degree, is lost on us. Because in that day, in the biblical time, in an agricultural time, when most people were farmers and you didn't have refrigeration and you didn't have transport all over the world, and you didn't have trains or planes or ships, at least not the kind of ships we have today. You didn't have these things. It was much more urgent to sow, because if you didn't reap a harvest at the end of the year, you didn't eat next year. I mean, you really didn't. I mean, if you didn't have a harvest, you would go hungry. And so this idea of sowing was extremely urgent. You had to sow if you wanted to eat next year. And so you would sow knowing that you had to sow in order to reap. I was thinking of Proverbs 20, verse 4. It says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of cold, Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. And that perhaps truth, that truth is perhaps lost on us in many respects because we don't have that situation, at least not agriculturally. But I want to argue that this metaphor, a very simple metaphor of sowing and reaping, is a metaphor that really applies to all of life in many ways. And if we stop to think about it, it's not just agriculture and it's not just things spiritual, but in general, life is like this. That if you really want to reap a harvest, if you really want to have a quote-unquote good life, at the end, if you will, it takes a lot of work and effort on the front end. You have to sow. You have to sow in accordance with what you reap. This is true in marriage. It's true in having a family and raising a family. It's true in a career. If you want to have a truly prosperous career, it takes a lot of effort and work on the front end. I mean, it takes a lot that you don't necessarily see the fruit of that for years. But it takes a lot of work, a lot of sometimes schooling, training yourself. It takes a whole lifetime of learning a trade and learning various things so that you will, in the end, reap a harvest. I mean, this generation that loves pleasure and lives for the moment is going to starve because of this principle. You can't reap a harvest at the end without sowing at the beginning. It's just part of life. But my emphasis here in this text and in this little series is that this principle applies to all things spiritual. This principle is true, especially in the spiritual life. And this principle is used, this metaphor is used throughout the Bible. It was used by Christ in the parables and so forth. It was used in the Old Testament. It's used in the epistles. This concept of sowing and reaping. And if I can put it this way, if you would like to reap in your life a spiritual harvest. I'm not talking about a successful life in this world. I'm not talking about money and pleasure and a healthy. I'm talking about a spiritual harvest. Things like righteousness, holiness, joy, peace. If you want to reap those things, you have to sow accordingly. That's the principle. If you would like a spiritual harvest, you must sow to the Spirit. And as we began to look at this text last time, divided this little series into two things, and we generally looked at the first last week, and that is just kind of considering this metaphor. And then today I want to begin to basically walk through these verses 6 through 11 here of 2 Corinthians 9. But let me just rehearse briefly what I said last week and add something. Again, there are certain elements in this simple metaphor that are very important to note. And as I said, they apply to many things in life, but they especially apply to spiritual things. When you think about this principle of sowing and reaping, there were several things we pointed out last week. First of all, there is an element of work. In other words, sowing requires effort. And quite frankly, a lot of effort. No one works harder than the farmer. It's true. Sowing is not easy. It's hard work to prepare the soil. My dad reminded me again the other day that so much of it is preparing the soil. You know, you have to remove the rocks. And a farmer oftentimes has to go in there and collect all these rocks. It's hard work. And then you have to plow and disc and you get the ground ready and then you sow. It takes a great deal of work. It takes a great deal of, secondly, faith. And that is, you won't sow unless you have the faith that there'll be a harvest at the end. If you're looking for the immediate thing, you won't sow. If you're just looking at the next year or the next few days or the next, you're not going to sow. It takes faith that actually you're going to reap a harvest at the end to actually sow. And if you don't have faith, you won't sow. It takes a great deal of patience, thirdly. You're waiting. And waiting doesn't mean passive. You know, I would say the farmer waits. He waits for the crop to grow. It takes all summer. And it takes a while just for the plant to actually break the ground and come out of the ground. And then you got to take care of that little plant, and you got to make sure it has enough water. You have to make sure you cultivate it through the year. It takes a lot of work to farm. But you're waiting. You're waiting. You can't produce the fruit yourself. You can't produce the harvest yourself. God produces it. And you're at the mercy, a farmer's at the mercy of the sun and the rain. And it takes a great deal of patience. You're waiting. But then it also includes, fourthly, at the end, a reward. And hopefully a great reward. A bountiful reward. You harvest. And the fifth element, which we talked about, was the element of correspondence. In other words, you sow, you reap according to what you sow, both in regard to kind and quality. If you sow corn, you get corn. If you sow a little, you get a little. If you sow a lot, you get a lot. So you reap according to how you sow. Now, those principles are the principles that we spoke about last week, and I emphasize the fact that they apply, that this applies. In this text, he's speaking about financial giving. And I'll say more about this eventually, but he's not saying, this is what how the false teachers are using this text. You know, you give a little bit of money, you sow, and if you give a lot, you'll get a lot back. And what they mean by a lot back is they mean money. If you sow money, you'll get money back. And the more you sow, the more you'll get. Well, that's just a way of saying, we want your money, so the more you give to us, the more God will give back to you. But that's not at all what the text is saying. It's saying that if you sow abundantly, you will reap a spiritual harvest. Actually, it's very clear. And I'll go through this again more clearly, but he says, this is what you reap is not more money, but righteousness. What you actually reap is grace. Okay? It has nothing to do with getting rich. But I want to emphasize that it's not just about money, that this is an overarching principle of Christian living. It includes not just financial giving. It includes service, like service in the church, serving others. It includes the idea of sowing the Word of God, as it were, in your life, meditating on the Word, thinking upon the Word, obeying the Word, obedience to the Word. It includes evangelism, and really every kind of obedience follows this principle. You must sow, you must sow, you must sow, and in time, with great patience, you will reap. It requires faith. It requires patience. It requires a great deal of work. And the result is reward. And we always reap in accordance with what we sow. And this is the overarching principle. That's kind of what we talked about last week, but I want to add one thing to that this morning before I go to verse 6. I want to emphasize that this principle is not in opposition to the principle of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. I want to emphasize that this principle of sowing and reaping is not work salvation. That's not what the Bible is teaching, and that's certainly not what I'm teaching. So I want to take a moment to explain how this is all related, how grace is related to this principle. Let me be very clear, or the Bible is very clear, that you are saved, we are saved by grace alone. That's a gift of God. It's not something we can earn. It's not something I can accomplish. I can't work it up. There's nothing good that I can do to save myself. I am saved by grace. It is a gift from God. I am saved by grace alone, meaning grace and no works. My works don't save me. It's not grace and a little works. It's grace. God gives me salvation. How is it received? By faith. Faith in what God has said. Faith in the promises of God that were accomplished really through the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. When I come to Christ, I call upon the Lord in humility and I say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me from my sin. Forgive me for my sin for Christ's sake, because Christ died for me. And I pray, Lord, change me. Give me a new heart. Not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, but because you are good and because Christ died for me. Now that's the beginning. That is salvation. When someone truly calls upon the Lord out of a humble heart and asks the Lord to forgive them for Christ's sake, you're saved. You're forgiven. It's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. The evidence that we have faith, that we have saving faith, is that we sow to the Spirit. And let me put it this way. Until you're born again, until you actually submit yourself to Christ and call upon him and repent and turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone, you cannot sow to the Spirit. You simply can't. It's impossible. And the principles that are here in 2 Corinthians 9 only apply to one who is born again, who has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And now, as a believer in Christ who's been born again by grace, I now sow day by day to the Spirit. And let me take you to a passage. If you turn to Galatians 6, I actually read this last week, but I'm going to use it for in a different respect. Notice what it says in Galatians 6. Before I read it, I'm going to start in verse 7, but before I read it, I want to remind you the theme of the book of Galatians. The epistle of Galatians was about justification by grace alone, through faith alone. That is the theme of the book. There were people who were bringing into the church salvation, or not salvation, but sanctification by keeping the law. They were Judaizers coming into the church and saying that, okay, you're saved by grace, but now you have to keep the law. And Paul was reminding them that they are justified by faith and therefore they are to walk in the Spirit, right? And the whole book is defending justification by faith. But one of the great temptations of those who believe in justification by faith is to think that then God doesn't care about how you live. If you're justified by faith without works, then what does it matter how you live? Paul addressed the same thing in Romans 6 after he discussed justification by faith. And so he says in verse 7, the end of this letter, do not be deceived. Now he says do not be deceived because there is a great temptation to be deceived. In other words, there's going to be a natural response of many people to what he has written. So he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I want to be clear. That is not in contradiction to justification by faith. The one that is justified by faith, who has true faith, will demonstrate it by sowing to the Spirit. It's the same thing James said when he said faith without works is dead. A man may say, you know, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What are your works? It is to sow to the Spirit. And as you sow to the Spirit, you reap according to the Spirit. It's the principle. When we sow to the Spirit, we will, in time, That time part is the challenge sometimes. We will reap spiritual things. Not material things. Listen, it's not about money. It's not about having a good life here. If that's what you're after, you're in the wrong place, right? But if you really want righteousness, true righteousness, if you really want to be righteous, yes, we have a righteous standing. But now as Christians, we want to grow in righteousness. How is that accomplished? Sowing and reaping. If you want to reap righteousness, you have to sow accordingly. And there's no other way to get there. We live in a world where everybody wants their problem solved. They have a problem, they run it, now they just want you to solve their problem. It's like, you know what? What you need to do is start sowing. Well, that takes too much time. Yeah, well, it does. People want their problem solved rather than actually wanting righteousness. It's a big difference. Big difference. See, it's not about having your problem solved. It's about righteousness. It's about reaping righteousness. You must sow. I'll give you one other passage before I move on here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Well, I'll start with verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's eternal life and how to live a godly life. God's given us everything we need. How did He do it? Through the true knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and excellence. That's through the knowledge of Christ. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now what He's going to say here, I think, is basically you need to sow in order to reap. He doesn't use the analogy, but that's what He's saying here. As you go down through, He says, verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, notice it requires a great deal of effort, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. By the way, all of those go back to verses 3 and 4. It's through the promises of God that you do this. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, very interesting verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Make your calling and election sure, is the way the King James says it. Make your calling and election sure. You say, how do you make God's calling and election sure? That seems like a contradiction. If you're elect, you're elect. The great evidence that you're among the elect is that you make your calling sure. How do you make your calling sure? By sowing, 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 sowing. And you reap, and you reap this. And then notice what he says, verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. There's no other way. That's how it works. That's how God's kingdom works. You must sow in order to reap. If you want assurance, if you want righteousness, if you want victory over sin, if you want peace and joy and strength, you must sow every day. You must sow a great deal of effort. You must sow the Word of God in your heart. You must obey it. You must walk in it in order to reap. Well, let me then, with that in mind, consider going back here to 2 Corinthians 9, and let me go through this text. I'm not going to finish this today, but I want to go through at least the first couple verses, Lord willing, here in the time we have left. First of all, as you look at verses 6 through 11, which we read a couple minutes ago, divide this into three sections. Hopefully do the first two this morning and the last one next week. I would say in verse 6, let us sow abundantly. Verse 7, let us sow cheerfully. And in verses 8 through 11, let us sow expectantly. And I want to say in every case, this is a measure of faith. It's a measure of faith. If you have faith, you will sow abundantly, you will sow cheerfully, and you will sow expectantly. Let me begin with the first in verse 6. Verse 6 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now let me remind you, first of all, that if you're not a believer, you can't sow at all. All you can sow is wickedness. I mean, you have to be born again. You have to have faith in Christ. You have to have put your hope in Christ alone, salvation alone. Now that you're born again, now I say to you, or Paul says to you, sow abundantly, sow bountifully in order that you might reap bountifully. Every Christian sows to some degree or another. This is the call to sow bountifully. It's an obvious metaphor. Again, going back to the metaphor, it speaks of quantity. As I said last week, when I was growing up, we had a garden. My dad had a large garden. I think it was about half of the backyard. And it was a big garden for, you know, four people. And, you know, you would reap according to how much you sow. You know, if you put one tomato plant in your backyard, you'll get a few tomatoes. If you plant your whole backyard with tomato plants, you'll be overflowing with tomatoes. I mean, it's obvious. It's an obvious principle. And it's not really hard to understand or comprehend. But what he says here, when he says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, it means you will reap according to what you sow. And if I can put it this way, and I hope I'm not misunderstood when I put it this way, but God is stingy with those who are stingy with him. I could show that to you in Scripture. And God is bountiful with those who are bountiful to him. Or as it says in 1 Samuel, the Lord honors those who honor him. I would tell you, the more you sow to the Spirit and you sow bountifully, the Lord blesses you bountifully. I didn't say with money. I didn't say with health. I'm saying spiritual things. The Lord blesses bountifully those who sow bountifully. Those who give of their lives and their money and their talents and their heart, their whole life freely and completely to Christ day by day, he blesses beyond measure. It's just true. You might ask the question, then, what does it mean to sow abundantly or bountifully? That's an important question. So, let me just consider three things in regard to that. What does it mean to sow bountifully? What does it mean to sow abundantly? Well, first of all, I would say there are three things here, and the first one I would call priority. To sow bountifully is to give God the first of everything in your life. Now, whether you're talking about, as in this context, money, you know, you should give first. You shouldn't say, well, we have a pretty tight budget this month, and if we have enough left, I'll give something. You should begin your budget, if you do a budget, with what are we going to give? We're going to give no matter what. We're going to give first. That's priority. When you talk about your time and you say, well, You know, I need to give a certain amount of time to reading the Word and seeking the Lord day by day. You don't say, well, if I have enough time today, after everything that gets done, then I'll spend time in the Word. No, you should do it the opposite. No matter what it costs today, I'm going to first spend time on my knees with the Lord, seeking Him in His Word and in prayer. Do that first. What you're saying to the Lord when you do that is that, Lord, Your will, not mine. You're the first and really, ultimately, the only priority in my life. That's what it means to sow bountifully. It's true of service. You know, when you think about service in the church or serving people in the church, serving the body of Christ, you don't say, well, if I have time or, you know, I've got a busy schedule and I'll try to work something in. No, that should be a high priority in your life. How am I serving the body of Christ? What is my ministry to the body of Christ? It's the principle. You give first. It's priority. It's not secondary. It's certainly not last. It's first. And may I say, it's true in all of life, in everything. Christ first. God first. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Again, this context is money, but I would argue the principle applies to all of these things. Malachi 3, he's speaking to the Jewish remnant that had returned to Israel and built the temple. Rebuilt the temple after the exile. He says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now I want to point out that the Jews were required to give first, to give of the first fruits. They were supposed to give a certain amount from the first fruits. But they weren't doing that. And in doing that, they were robbing God. Now, the idea is not that God needs our money, God needs our giving. It's really a statement that all of it comes from Him. It all belongs to Him. And we're giving Him of the first fruits, really, as an act of worship. And acknowledging His right and His authority over all of it. Notice what He says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You say, what is the key to blessing? Give Him first. He says, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, that is in the temple for the priests, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Listen, if you would like to be blessed spiritually in your life, give to God first in everything. So abundantly. Turn over a couple books back from Malachi to Haggai. Same time period. Haggai was a prophet a little bit earlier than Malachi, but it was the same general period. It was post-exilic. They were building the temple, but they got waylaid from building the temple for various reasons. And Haggai wrote his prophecy so that they would start rebuilding the temple. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. So these people were busy about building their own houses. He said in verse 5, now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but have harvest little. You eat, but there's none satisfied. They were working hard, but they were not building the temple. Their priorities were first. Their kingdom, their little kingdom, their house, their world was first instead of God's house, God's kingdom. And so God said, basically, I'm cursing your work. We are to give him the first. Why? Because he's God. Because he is your creator. He is your savior. He is the Lord of all. Give him the first of everything. Your money, your time, your life. But the second element, I would say, is that of quality. That is, not just the first, but the best. Give him the best of your life. Every day. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, they want God's grace, they want God's goodness, but they don't want to give God their best. To sow bountifully with God is to give your best for his glory from day to day. Again, in the Old Testament, they were called to bring spotless sacrifices. They were supposed to bring the young and the ones that had no blemishes and had no problems, that were healthy. You might say it was the lamb that it was the one you wanted to keep so you could breed because it was so perfect. That's the one you were supposed to give up. That's the one you were supposed to slaughter. The one that was your best. And they were given the lame, the ones they wanted to get rid of anyway. And you know, isn't that what people do with God? They're busy about their life. They're doing their thing. They want to do what they want to do. And then they give to God the leftover. They give to God the second best. They give to God whatever they have left. Listen, that's an abomination. And God hates it. And God says, you think that I'm going to treat you well and bless you with all kinds of things when you treat me that way? Listen, if you want to reap bountifully, you have to sow bountifully. I mean, there's no other way. You have to give him the first. You have to give him the best. I often think of this verse in relation to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. It's your whole life. Your whole life for Christ. Your whole life for him. If you want to be blessed, that's how you have to live. There is no other way. If you say, well, I don't want that. Well, then, don't be surprised when you dig yourself holes and you end up miserable and you make really bad decisions, just don't be surprised. If you want to be blessed, you have to give him the best. You have to give him the first. And I would say also, it includes the idea of quantity. Give much. Don't be stingy. Give your whole life to serve the Lord. Again, whether it's money, time, service, your whole life, everything you do for Him. Now, I want to say, when it speaks of quantity, it's not so much giving more than other people give, so to speak. It's giving to God in accordance with the ability that He's given you. That's how He measures it. If you go back to 2 Corinthians, in the same context, in the chapter before, chapter 8, verse 12, speaking of giving again, he says, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." In other words, financially, if we talk about financially, you might not have a lot compared to other people. God's not looking for you to give beyond what you're capable of giving. He's looking for you to give in accordance with what you have, with what you have been given. And that's true, I think, in talents as well, in abilities. He's not asking you to do what He hasn't given you the ability and the grace to do it. The way He measures it is not with in accordance with what other people have, what talents other people have, how much money other people have. He's measuring it in accordance with what He has given you. One of the greatest problems we face is everybody, again, wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be important. Everybody wants to be something. And listen, when you're in Christ, it has nothing to do with the way the world views you. We are not living to make an impression on people. We're not living to gain the acceptance of people. The fear of man brings a snare. It's not about how great you are in the eyes of people. And the more you will serve Christ, the more you will want to do it without even being known or being recognized, because you're doing it for Him. You're giving to please Him, not other people. It's not about the impression you make on the people in this church or me or the world around you. It's about being faithful to God. God is not asking you to be great for Him. He's asking you to be faithful to Him. And listen, when we sow this way, God blesses abundantly. And He does. Again, not a trouble-free life, not wealth, but He blesses with grace. That's later on in the chapter here, in verse 8. "So let us sow abundantly every day, giving Him the first, giving Him the best, indeed, giving Him our whole life in everything that we do, honoring Him." But then, secondly, let us sow cheerfully. Verse 7. "Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And Calvin, in remarking this in regard to this verse, he says, "As he had enjoined it upon them to give liberally, this also required to be added, that liberality is estimated by God not so much from the sum as from the disposition." That's a profound statement. It's true. The principle positively stated here in this verse is, as He has purposed in His heart. In other words, we give from the heart. We don't just give, again, to make an impression upon people or to fulfill a duty. We give out of submission to God, out of obedience to God, out of love to God. It's something that comes from the heart. Negatively, it's stated, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Grudgingly here is actually the Greek word is that of pain of body or mind, grief, sorrow. And you know, there are people that do that. You know, they give, but you can almost see it in their face. They're groaning. "Oh, I hate to part with this money. This money that I could, oh man, think of all the things I could do with this money. And now you're asking me, I guess I have to give it up." And you almost see it pains them to give money. or it pains them to give time, or they're letting you know how much of a sacrifice this is, you realize how much I'm giving, don't you? And, you know, that's not sowing. You think God's impressed with that? It's not grudgingly, and it's not under compulsion. It's not because you have to do it. It's because you're compelled to do it. It's not with a frown, a complaining heart, an inward turmoil. It's with joy. You are to give cheerfully. And listen, that's the only way you can sow to the Spirit, is to sow joyfully. And by the way, the only way you'll sow with a cheerful heart is if you have faith. It was really what you're saying when you're giving out of a complaining heart. What you're really saying is, I'd rather do something else with this money. I'd rather do something else with this time. I could be home watching the game, but no, instead I'm out here, I'm serving somebody. Say, what you're really saying is, I'm doing this, but my heart isn't it. It's over there. And I just say, I'll be really frank with you. God says, I hate that. That's an abomination. So cheerfully, joyfully, give joyfully of your money, of your time, of your life to God. Why? Because He blesses so abundantly when you sow abundantly and when you sow cheerfully. It says here, God loves a cheerful giver. It's true. Remember, the Christian life is not about being a moral person. It's about walking with God. It's about living for God. It's about pleasing God. Not in a legalistic, fearful way like you please a government, but as a little child wants to please his dad in a good way. You want to please the Father. You want to walk with Him. You want to obey Him. You want to be an obedient son. Do it joyfully and cheerfully. This is what pleases God. Actually, it was a major point in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll just show you one text, but it's kind of throughout the book of Deuteronomy. He says in Deuteronomy 10:12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now you can stop right there. Memorize that verse, because that's what the Christian life is. That covers everything. That's the goal of the Christian life. That's the purpose of the Christian life. My whole life for Him. Like Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. There's nothing else. To walk with Him. He's the Creator. He's our Lord. He's our God. To serve Him, I especially want to emphasize that phrase, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's to serve Him with a cheerful heart. Serving Him out of complaint and out of constraint and compulsion is not serving Him. If you want proof of that, look at Deuteronomy 28. Verse 45. Speaking of the blessings and cursings, he says to Israel, "So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever." Now here in verse 47 he says why. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart." for the abundance of all things. Verse 48, therefore, you shall serve your enemies. Listen, if you want the Lord to bless you, you must serve Him with all you have, all the time, with joy. And you say, that's impossible. And they say, that's what keeps you on your knees and in His Word, because you know you desperately need His grace. But He doesn't call us to do what He doesn't also give us the grace to do. It begins with humbling yourself before the Lord and acknowledging Him. I will close with Psalm 100. Well, this will be the penultimate. Okay, let me just... I just want to read Psalm 100, then I can go back to the passage in 2 Corinthians, just briefly to close. But look at Psalm 100, because this is it, right? This is exactly what Paul's talking about. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Listen, you're not serving the Lord if you're not doing it with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Don't just read over that. That's a profound statement. You are not your own. You are not here to serve yourself. And when you are here to serve yourself, you are in rebellion against the One who created you. You did not make yourself. He's the One that made us. That's why we are to serve Him with gladness. We are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. Amen. He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. Now listen, when you serve the Lord that way, when you give Him your all, that is, you submit your whole life to Him, all your purposes, you give Him the first, you give Him the best, you seek Him with all your heart, He, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, this is next week's sermon, but I have to at least read it, because this is a beautiful place to end. Now, this is the other side of it. This is what you reap. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for everything you want to do. Is that what it says? For every good deed. You will have absolutely everything you need to do exactly what He's called you to do. You'll be blessed. That is blessing, by the way. It's not, I'm going to have everything my flesh desires. It's really what He calls later on in the text, righteousness. He will give you the grace for everything you do, for everything you need, all of life, you will abound. Well, next week we'll consider then not only that we are to sow abundantly and cheerfully, but also expectantly. Expectantly. Expecting God to fulfill what He said He will do when we sow this way. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a good and gracious God. Lord, we confess that we are often dull of heart and mind, and we need to be reminded every day of our need to look to You, to serve You, to humble ourselves before You. But I pray that You would enable us, Lord, like a faithful farmer, to be diligent day by day to sow according to the Spirit, in order that we might reap according to Your promises. And that all grace you would make all grace abound to us as we sow in accordance with your word and by your spirit. Please accomplish your purpose in us. Please lead us in the way of truth. Cause us to walk in righteousness, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Prayer. Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We pray, Father, for grace to be able to trust you and strength to be able to trust you when things do not go as we would plan or when things happen to us that are grievous. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to trust in you during those times. And Father, we thank you for the abundance that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for the material possessions and provisions you give to us. And we pray now that you would receive this offering as a gratitude, as a thankful offering for the things you've given to us. And we also thank you, Father, for the nation in which we live, the abundance that you've given to us, the richness of the heritage and the knowledge, Father, that you've given us, your word, that it is plentiful. And Father, we pray that you would use that word to bring revival to our leaders and even to the country. And we pray, Father, again for our leaders that they would come to know you and acknowledge you as Savior and Lord. And we pray again for those who do know you that you would give them guidance and courage as they take stands that are often not popular. And we would ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.